again stuff means, and some people call say that it's a born again religion. Well, friends, it's not a religion. People can be born again and not belong to a particular religion. But we're going to see as we go through this passage, and I know this is familiar with most of you, but we're going through John's gospel, and this is where we are in the passage. And we can see in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So what can you tell me about Nicodemus? Okay, a Pharisee. He was a ruler, the Jews. Why in the world did he come to Jesus by night, do you think? So nobody would see him. You know, it's amazing. I've talked to people and they said, "Well, I'd like to come to a meeting. I'd like to go to something, but somebody might see me there." You know, it's amazing. That's not new. That was going on back then. Because the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus Christ. And here's Nicodemus who comes along. And he wants to learn about Jesus, but he doesn't want anybody to know. So he comes. But let's give him credit. At least he came, right? At least he came. He came seeking Jesus. And as he comes seeking Jesus, he approaches him. And he says to him, "Rabbi," which is a title of respect, "we know that you are a teacher come from God." Now, I'll tell you, that's different than what the Pharisees were saying. You know what the Pharisees said? "He has a devil, and he's under the control of the prince of devils." But at least Nicodemus had come to understand, and he knew that this teacher had come from God. "We know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The weight of evidence is in. It's obvious that Jesus, you are who you say you are." And I'll tell you something, friends, the weight of evidence is in this world today as well. Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And to deny him is to deny reality. It really is. When we consider the claims of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ in this world, there is still great evidence that he is who he says he is. Nicodemus knew it. He acknowledged it. And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus addresses this man who would have been one of the rulers of the nation, pretty high up. And he says to him, his answer to him, as Nicodemus came, it was obvious he wanted to know some things. And he started with the statement, "Rabbi, I know you're from God." And Jesus immediately wants Nicodemus to understand something. He says, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly," or the old King James says, "verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, so what does that tell you? In order to be able to see the kingdom of God, what do you have to be? Born again. So the obvious question I'm going to ask tonight, and this is for each person, are you born again? If you say no, you don't see the kingdom of God. If you say maybe, or I don't know, well, you should know, and you need to find out tonight. This has eternal consequences. This statement of being born again, you either are or you aren't. Now, I'm sure if I walked up to anybody, or if I asked Marjorie, "Is your baby born? Is Silas born?" You got the proof in front of you, don't you? Yeah. There wouldn't be a question. We'd say, "Well, maybe he's born and maybe he isn't." No, there's evidence that he's born. But now we're talking about a second birth, a spiritual birth. So what happens here? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asks a question, and what an obvious question it is for him. He didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He'd never heard this before. He was a teacher in Israel. He had been a student and a scholar of the Old Testament, and Jesus comes up with this statement about being born again. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Can he get up inside his mother's womb and be born again the second time? Is that what he said? Is that what he asked? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I know that Nicodemus knew that he wasn't going to be able to do that. Surely not. But he couldn't understand. What can this mean? I can't go back into my mama. There's no way I can come back, go back in there and come out again. Once was enough. And mama would say, no way. Once was enough, right? So, that's a fair question under the circumstances. Then Jesus says something. He begins to explain what he's talking about. And there's some confusion about this verse. Even in evangelical circles, there's confusion sometimes. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, or truly, truly. Now, when he says that, he's giving weight to it. He's saying, take close attention to this. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the first, he said, you couldn't see the kingdom of God. Now, he says, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you have nothing to do with the kingdom of God unless you have been born of the Spirit. Now, he speaks of both water and of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of water? Do you think? Okay. Some people think that. Yes? That's it. You see, being born of water is the first birth. You know what happens first when the baby is being born? The water breaks, right? Born of water. It's the flesh birth, right? And you notice he said you have to be born again, right? A second time, right? Unless one is born again. The first birth is the flesh birth. The second birth is the spiritual birth. And the reason why we know this for sure is the next verse says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, because baptism happens after you're saved, right? Jesus would have said, unless one is born of the Spirit and of water. But no, he said, unless born of water and the Spirit. It's not baptism. It is the flesh birth that we experience. And it's a term that was used for the physical birth of a baby, born of water. And the second birth is a spiritual birth. So now we understand that everybody needs to be born again in order to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Is that plain? Very plain. We also understand that this birth is a spiritual birth, right? The first birth is a flesh birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth. I don't think there's anybody here that if I asked you, have you been born the first birth, that you know, if you don't raise your hand, if I ask you that question, then something's radically wrong here, right? Yeah, you know you've been born the first time, right? Not clone. You're born the first time, but the question that needs to be answered, have you been born the second time? Have you been born again? You know, you might say, well, I feel like God is touching my life. Good. Wonderful. The Bible says the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. Is to lead you to the place where you are born again. But do not settle for less than this new birth. Because he says in John 3:7, he goes even farther. What does he say? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's a strong word, isn't it? That's the words of Jesus. We live in a culture today that says everybody's going to be okay. Everybody's going to make it somehow. There are many pathways to God. And I want you to know you must be born again. And I'll come back with the same question. Are you born again? Because you must be born again. Am I wearing your ears out? Okay. It's the truth, friends. If it's not the truth, throw away your Bible and forget about Jesus Christ. If it's not the truth. But I assure you, I would rather hang the stake of my eternity on the words of Jesus Christ than the words of anyone else. I would rather hang my hope of heaven on the words of Jesus than on 1,000 preachers with silver tongues. Just give me Jesus and his words, and I'll rest my hope on that. I'll stake my eternity on that truth. He said, you must be born again. So is it not clear that we have established that there needs to be a second birth, and that it's a spiritual birth, and in order to see and enter the kingdom of God, you must experience it. You must be born again. That's all plain, clear stuff. Now we come to John 3:8, and Jesus begins to describe the spiritual birth, because the physical birth, if you happen to be there, and I've been at many physical births, not so much not human babies, but I've brought many calves into the world. And sometimes I've actually breathed down their mouths and pinched their nostrils and pumped their sides and done everything to keep a calf alive as it's being born. And under some pretty adverse circumstances, I can tell you, one night it was 40 below out, and a cow had a calf. And as soon as the calf came out, the slime froze right on the body of the little calf. And I knew that the calf wasn't going to make it. So I threw him on my shoulders. I ran all the way home with him. And I put him in, and I put a hair dryer on him and dried him all off, took him back. And his mama was happy as a clam with him. So, and he was fine. Once he got dried, it didn't matter if it was 50 below. What's that? Yeah. So, this, but the physical birth that happens, you can see it. You experience it. And I can tell you for sure that any woman here that's had a baby didn't mistake. They didn't wonder, did I really have one? You know, they went through it. It's a real experience, right? And you can see that it's happening. Well, when you talk about the spiritual birth, because Nicodemus was talking about the physical one, he says, well, I can't go back. My mother's womb be born the second time. Now Jesus, he's going to explain how is one, what happens when you're born of the Spirit. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it's coming from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So suddenly, Jesus begins to give some pictures as to what this is. He says it's like the wind. It's not like a physical birth. You don't see, literally see it happening, but something real happens. What's that? It's supernatural. And he says it's like the wind. It's invisible. But you know, if I looked out today and a wind was blowing, could you? Anybody ever see the wind blow? I asked, did anybody ever see the wind blow? No. Yes, you've seen the effect. But you've never seen the wind blow. But you have seen the effects of the wind. You know? Because you see its power. You see its effect. It's real, even though you can't see it. And that's what Jesus is getting across here. He's saying this spiritual birth is real. Even though you can't see it, it's genuine and it's real. There are many things that you cannot see. Some people say, if I see it, I'll believe it. Right? There are many things that you cannot see that are real. And when's the last time you saw air? Is it real?
Can you see love?
Yeah, it's true. Can you see love? Yeah, I'll tell you. If you say there's no air, something's wrong, right? Because it's real. And Jesus said, this is a supernatural affair. You can't see it, but it's real. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It happens internally. And even though it cannot be seen, I can tell you this, you will see its effect. You will see its effect. When someone is born again, there's an effect. There's a cause, that's the new birth. There's an effect, there's new life. There's new behavior, there's new change. There's the life changes and is transformed. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He was totally puzzled. Well, here's a ruler in Israel. Here's a guy that's supposed to have it all together. And he's in front of Jesus, and Jesus is telling things he's never heard, can't understand them. And he says, how can these things be? How can I be born again? Jesus said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? He kind of gives him a little hard time here. He says, listen, you're supposed to be a religious ruler and teacher here. You don't understand these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And for the most part, that was what Israel was about. That's what the Pharisees were about. He was telling them the truth, and they weren't receiving the witness. And it wasn't just Jesus that was saying it. John the Baptist was saying it. The Spirit of God was testifying. And the miracles and the works that Jesus was doing was testifying that what Jesus said was right and what Jesus said was true. He said, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says, The people are blind. And you're not paying attention to what I have to tell you. If I'm telling you earthly things and you do not believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I'm telling you things that you can see and you're still not believing, the miracles were all around them. The works of Jesus Christ, the presence and the power and the person of Jesus, they weren't believing that. How would they believe? He told them heavenly things. And then he says this, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Sounds like a tongue twister. But really what he's saying is this. The only one that goes up to heaven is the same one that came down from heaven, and it's the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, you know what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm God. He said, I'm here, but I'm in heaven too. Yes, not who's going to be, but who is. He is telling Nicodemus plain and clear, and I'll tell you something, you're not born again if you don't know that Jesus is God. He's not an angel like some religions say. He is God himself. That's the first thing you need to understand. You know it's a spiritual birth, but you need to understand who Jesus really is. He's not some lackey. He's not just somebody that came along. He is God in the flesh. He said, I'm the one who is, the only one that can get to heaven is me. And guess what? If you're born again, you get to ride on his coattails. If you're born again, because guess where Jesus comes when you're born again? Inside of you. He's your ticket to heaven. Make sense? He's your ticket to heaven. No one ascends to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that's Jesus, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He said, I'm everywhere. I'm everywhere, and I'm everything, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. He reinforces this in many other passages of Scripture, doesn't he? But it makes it so plain here. He starts out with himself, doesn't he? Listen, you want to be born again? You need the Holy Spirit. And in order to get the Holy Spirit, you have to understand who I am. You have to listen to the heavenly teaching that I have for you here. That not only am I here in front of you on earth, but I'm also in the heavenlies, and I'm the way there. Wonderful truth. And then he goes to a story from the Old Testament. And you probably heard, we probably went through this passage before. But he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus goes to a story in the Old Testament that Nicodemus knew by heart. It was a story about the children of Israel when they were coming out of the land of Egypt, and they were traveling in the desert, and they were needed provision, and God was supplying their provision as they went. And something happened. And we're going to go to that story for a few moments. But I want you to know that he speaks about this serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. And then he speaks about Jesus Christ. That whoever believes that even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. What does that mean, lifted up? I wonder what it means. John 12:32 describes it. Look carefully. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what? Death he would die. That's what it means to be lifted up. He was speaking about being lifted up on the cross. To be lifted up was to be lifted up in judgment. It was to be lifted up to die. And so we want to know how to be born again. We know that it's a spiritual birth. We know that it must be through the person of Jesus Christ, but it must be through what he did on the cross. It must be the fact that he was lifted up on the cross for you, because there he died for your sins. And look what he says, just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When a person's born again, what do they know? They have eternal life. Not, I hope I'm going to get it. They have it now. That's what God gives. The new birth is an experience. It's a spiritual experience that happens when I see Jesus for who he really is, God Almighty. When I see Jesus lifted up on the cross for me, and I know that he's died for my sins. When I see him and I believe in him and I trust him as my own Savior, that's when I'm born again. Are lightning bolts going to fall from the sky when you're born again? Is the sky going to suddenly turn pink and orange and yellow and blue? Are you going to have a rushy feeling going through you? Oh, I must be born again. I can feel it in my bones. If feelings come and go, friends. You might feel amazing. You might feel nothing. But it isn't feelings that save you. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves you for time and eternity. It is simply looking and living, looking and believing. They looked at this serpent lifted up in the wilderness. So now take a look at the cross and see Jesus dying there for you by faith and know your salvation. I remember a dear friend of mine. He's a Hewitt's brother and he pastors in PEI now. And Ross Morrison was his name. I went to visit him. We looked at the scriptures, and there he simply believed that Jesus Christ died for his sins. He was grieved, and he wanted to be saved, and he called for me, and I said, I'll come and see you right away. And there we prayed together, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he had an assurance that he was saved, but he didn't have any feeling at all. He was kind of wondering, well, I see it. Why don't I feel anything? And he went to bed that night, and then the next day when he woke up, he says, whoa, I'm saved. He felt pretty good then. See, it's not the feelings that save you. It's the faith. It's the simple faith. That's what it says here. It doesn't say whoever feels. It says whoever believes. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And there's John 3:16, that famous verse. Did you know that that verse was in answer to Nicodemus about how to be born again? Did you realize that's what this verse is about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for what? To be lifted up, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, it's simple, friends. Being born again is a simple thing. Now, we're going to go to the Old Testament for a few moments, just quickly, and look at the story that that was pointed to by Jesus. They journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They began to complain. They didn't like what God had to offer them. They didn't like the spot that they were in. You know, you ever there? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Oh, I want to go back to Egypt, right? That's what they wanted to do. Let's go back to Egypt. They complained against God and against Moses. They got themselves in a pickle over it. And so the Lord, all of a sudden, something happened. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it up on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. That's the story that Jesus used to speak of. I wanted to go through it quickly and take a good look at it and see, well, what happens here? This is the process. Jesus used this story to teach how to be born again. The first thing that happened is the people sinned. Is that what it says? They sinned. The people spoke against God and Moses. They sinned. Well, guess what? So have you. Right? So far, you're in the picture. Am I right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You're in the picture. You've sinned. Next thing that happened. Judgment. Numbers 21:6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Well, guess what? Judgment's coming. Judgment day is coming for every single person in this room. Nobody's exempt from judgment. It is appointed for men once to die once, Hebrews 9:27. But after this comes what? The judgment. The judgment. So you're under. You're qualifying there too, right? Okay. Now, look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. Now, just because God immediately judged them, immediately, as soon as they had sinned, a fiery serpent came and people were dying right there. There was immediate judgment. Just because there's no immediate judgment, people think they're going to get away with it. They do. Look, that's what it says here. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, because it doesn't happen right away, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's right. They don't believe in any judgment. They don't want to. They don't want to believe there's any consequences for their actions. But I want you to know it's appointed to men once to die. After death comes the judgment. And nobody's going to cheat it. Nobody will cheat death, and nobody will cheat judgment. But hallelujah, there's hope. Because I'll tell you what, if you die in your sins, Jesus said in John chapter 8, you cannot go where I am. You cannot go where I am. But something happened here. Look, what happened next? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." There was repentance. There was a willingness to turn. "We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. They had to go to God through Moses. Who can I go to God through? Moses is not around. I go through Jesus. I go to someone better. You see, this was physical judgment. This was a picture. The Old Testament were physical pictures of spiritual truths in the New Testament. Now, I go to Jesus. Thank God I have a better mediator than Moses. I have the one mediator that's between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I can go to Jesus with my situation. They went to Moses and they got deliverance. I can go to Jesus and get deliverance. But there has to be repentance. Are you willing to turn from your sins? Are you willing to turn from whatever sin is in your life? Or are you just willing to say, "Well, I'd like to have Jesus in my back pocket, but I want to keep on sinning. I want to keep on doing whatever I want." It can't happen that way, friends. Repentance has to take place. And look what's next. There's provision. What provision was there in the Old Testament? The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It will be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." What kind of provision was this? Why in the world would God tell Moses to make a brass serpent and set it up on a pole? It almost sounds like an idol, doesn't it? Why would he do that? Eventually it did. They began to worship it. And then judgment came as a result of that. But why would he tell them, make a brass serpent and put it up on a pole? What was going up on that pole? What did that brass serpent represent? Sacrifice? What else? Yes? What were these serpents doing in the camp? They were judging them. Judgment. That brass serpent represented judgment. It represented the judgment of Almighty God. And he said, "Take this, put it up on the pole," and judgment was up on that pole. The judgment was there. And they had to look, and they lived. That brass serpent was a representation of the judgment of Almighty God. And listen, the cross is a place of judgment. I don't know if you understand that or know that. It's a place where judgment took place. It's a place where the judgment bar of Almighty God was there. It's a place where the gavel fell. It's a place where God poured out all of his judgment on his own son. Judgment has to take place for sin. It must happen. And this represented the judgment of Almighty God there. And what happened? How did they get such deliverance? The provision was given to them. And so we discover here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we know that in the Old Testament, they had to look at the brass serpent on the pole. And as soon as they looked, they were delivered. They were delivered from death. It was the only cure there was. There was no other cure. They could go through the camp. They could find the best physicians. They could find the smartest people. There could be people poring over their books saying, "I think we got this figured out." But everyone would die unless they came and looked at the brass serpent. It was the only way they could be delivered from the judgment. And my friends, I wanted you to know today that this story didn't happen by accident. God wanted us to be able to look today and look at the cross of Jesus Christ and realize that's the only deliverance from judgment. Because judgment went up at the cross. And if you do not allow the judgment of the cross to be your hope and your salvation, then you're going to face the judgment of Almighty God yourself. And you won't make it through it. You cannot make it through. Because one sin will condemn you. What did these people do? They complained against God. Yeah, well, you never did that, did you? I'm sure you have. All you have to do is complain and you're in trouble. There was provision given from God. The brass serpent was put on the pole. They looked and they lived. But that provision, even though the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross, even though judgment was poured out on the Son 2,000 years ago, many people are not saved. Even though there's people who say, "I have sinned," and they know they've done wrong, and they're sorry for their sins. Do you think that just because someone's sorry, they're okay? I'll tell you, being sorry is not enough. It's not enough to be sorry. I've said this before. The drunk is sorry he got drunk the night before, but the next night he's drunk again. It's not enough to be sorry. It's not enough just to repent. The great counsel of God in the book of Acts says this. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be everyone who is bitten. When he looks at it, he shall live. And listen, I want you to know today that if you look at the cross and you believe that at the cross, all your sins were paid for, all of them, you will be saved. The judgment of God will fall on the Son. And it will not fall on you. He was lifted up for you. He was lifted up for every single one of us. Oh, the glory of it, the hope of it, the power of it, the wonder of it all, that Jesus Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth for the world, that anyone who believes in him, anyone who has that look of faith and believes that there Jesus took their sin, they're saved. They have eternal life. How do I get born again? How do I be born again? I need to know I'm a sinner, don't I? I need to know that because I'm a sinner, I'm under judgment. I need to know that God has made provision and I need to be willing to repent. And if I'm willing to repent and look at the cross by faith and believe that Christ died for my sins, I will be saved. I will be born again. That's what Jesus promised. Be whoever believes in him. So what do we need to do? Look and live. So Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you believed in him? Oh, I believed in him since I was a little boy. I believed in him since I was a little girl. Have you? Do you know that your sins are completely paid for? Are you certain that in your Father's house there's a mansion prepared for you? Do you know that your name is on it? Are you certain that you're going to heaven when you die? If you took your last breath at this moment, would you be able to say, I have no question whatsoever. My final breath, I will wake up in glory. Do you know that? If you don't, you're not believing. You just know, you might even know it's all true, but of course people will say that. Nobody could be sure of that. And you know why people certainly say they can't be sure? It's because they're looking at their life. They're looking at what they have done. They're looking at who they are. And they think, there's no way I could do that. There's no way that I'm good enough for that. And neither are you, by the way. It sure is. But the truth will set you free. Oh, the glory of it. To simply look and live tonight. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what God promises. That's what's yours. And that's what's yours tonight if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Oh, over and over again, you know, I'm like a broken record, friends. And I'll be a broken record till I die. I will repeat over and over again. Believe. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Have you done that? Remember the first question I asked? Are you born again? Can you say yes? Have you trusted Jesus? Maybe even now, as we've gone through this sermon, you have seen what Jesus has done for you, and you have trusted. You have simply believed. You said, okay, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I'm going to take you at your word tonight that you did die for my sins, that you did suffer for them all, and I'm accepting it as a free gift right now. There's only one reason why people don't. They love their sin more than they love God. That's why people will go to hell. They love their sin more than they love God. Let me encourage you. Don't lose your soul. Instead, believe. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. I'll put all my hope in him. This blessed Redeemer. This one who has paid for our sins. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you, Lord, that it isn't confusing. Lord, we thank you that there's no question about it. We thank you that there's no question about it. We must be born again. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight that you've made it plain. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're making it plain to us that we must be born again. that there's no one that gets to the Father without being born again. And we thank you, you've showed us how to be born again. That, Lord, we can come and repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That he was lifted up on the cross for us so that we could be saved and we can believe it. Thank you for the word of God tonight, Lord. Thank you for the plainness of it and the hope of it. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, if you told us we had to climb Mount Everest, only a few would make it. If you told us, Lord, we had to be perfect, nobody would make it. But, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. You told us to believe in your Son and to trust that on the cross he died for us. Thank you, Lord. We believe. And, Lord, I pray for anyone who has not simply made that step of faith that tonight they would make certain of their eternal destiny. And I give you the praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.